Well, welcome to the Memoirs of Abiding podcast. I'm Chris Bryant. We wanted to start something a little different and counter to what many have been taught or learned through experience. Our topics will be practical and theological, focusing on what the early church thought. What we are going to talk about isn't some new idea, but rather an old idea gaining traction again. Our tell is sharing our experiences and looking at the Bible in this material. Our ask is that you will take it into your own devotion time and ask the Lord how to best apply it. We will talk about this material each week, and we have blogs addressing practical applications at www.memoirsofabiding.com. We hope you experience God through talking about His Word with us.
Over 2,000 years ago, in a little place in Palestine, you know, shortly before His death on the cross, shortly after that Last Supper, where we learned that Judas was going to betray Him and Peter was going to abandon Him, literally disown Him three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. All that terrible stuff. Jesus went away and prayed. You know, He prayed for those knuckleheads. He prayed for the knuckleheads that are talking right now. You and me personally. That's a huge motivational and emotional truth in that moment of time. You know, and the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit in heaven, they're fully functioning, they're fully activated in their deity. You know, Jesus withheld that knowledge for Himself, whatever kind of mysterious thing that is. But as He prayed for us in the future, the Father knows it's Chris Bryant and Ricky Brooks. And as soon as Jesus then ascended and He began to practice His deity, same thing, right? And then this text doesn't give us that, but what's beautiful is beyond this is where we see in other places that both Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they continue to intercede on our behalf. So one of the things I said at the last 2 weeks at church, because so many people are hurting, we've had so much death in our church lately. I said, you know, Christians are quick to misquote the wrong passages of Scripture with all the good intentions of comforting their brothers who are and sisters who are grieving, like, you know, Jeremiah, you know, what is it, 1911, whatever it is.
2911,
you know, or Romans 8, you know, all things work out for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Right, but the context indicates you might not find out what the good was of your present circumstances until the sons of God are revealed in the end times. No doubt. It's all going to work out for good, but we might not know that in this lifetime. So it's not very comforting when somebody says, when they paraphrase that and they go, it's okay, I know you don't understand it right now, neither do I, but give it a few weeks or a few months, and God'll show you why your loved one just died tragically. Well, that's not a promise from God. So when it comes, or I mean doesn't come, but everybody's taught you that you should expect that, then that's a heavy blow. But when we stop and think that even when we don't understand what's going on in our life, we are a hot topic of conversation in heaven. So I'm going through grief and mourning. Jesus is interceding for me, even as He did here, right? So that's pretty potent. That's good counsel.
What a great prelude for our talk tonight. You know, we covered the first half, maybe not verse-wise, but the first two subjects last week of Jesus's high priestly prayer for Himself and then for the 11. And then what you're describing is how He expanded the prayer out to us 2,000 years later, these two knuckleheads and all the other knuckleheads that may find themselves listening to this.
Affectionately, yeah. I say knuckleheads. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not right. With disrespect. I'm not Will Smith. I'm not trying to slap people.
Oh, dear. Yeah.
It's but in a sense, I mean, I think even when we know truth well, we sometimes resist it and we sometimes walk apart from it. And he never stops interceding for us. Amen. Well, are you recording already? And you chop it up and put it all together. That's what you should do, because sometimes our pre-talk is not bad.
And that's how we came up with the prelude. So reading the first part of the second or the third section where Jesus uses the words that we know that he's pointing to us when he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's powerful. I mean, just this idea of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being perfectly one. We've talked about this on other podcasts. Ricky, I know you've mentioned it a few times, this unity between Christ himself and the Father, even as he's praying on the mountaintop or praying in a secluded place or praying in the garden, there was still that connection between him and God the Father. And I think we even talked about Luke 22 when we talked about the garden and the fact that he's about to go into this moment where he will not have this connection with the Father for however long it is. But to him, it's like an eternity. So that's the unity and the connection that the first and second member of the Trinity have, as well as the third. And yet he's going to say that we in them, as he is in him and they are in him, like that's pretty profound. We've talked about it before that, you know, the three principles of our abiding study and walking through all this is reading God's word for transformation, living a life with dependence on God through surrendered submission, and listening for the Holy Spirit to illuminate things in our life. But if this doesn't question in your mind the idea of how does this transform me, I challenge you in your own time, read over verse 20 of John chapter 17 and try to find out how that doesn't transform your life, that doesn't transform how you see your own self, how you see your brothers and sisters in Christ, how you see the different churches around the world. I can't see how it would not transform.
Me either. I'm astounded by this passage. This whole discourse that Jesus has with the disciples leading to this prayer time between him and the Father has an air of intimacy to it, agenda harmony to it, family connection. And he keeps saying this over and over again, but he uses different words sometimes. We're back in chapter 14, you know, if I go to prepare a place for you, an abode, a home, right? I will come and receive you. And I won't leave you as orphans. I'm working my way through chapter 14. But I will come and abide with you, and I'll manifest myself to you. The Spirit will come. I think verse 26. The Father and I will come, and we will make our abode with you. We'll abide with you. And here he says it in a different way, that the unity that the Father, the Son have, he's praying that we would join them in that oneness. One of the things I think is oftentimes missing when we teach people how to study the Bible and therefore to correctly interpret the Bible, we use grammar and word studies and context and historical context, biblical genre, all of these things that we find in Scripture itself But we rarely ever tell people that we should be really careful to also understand the motivational and emotional impact of a passage of scripture. Jesus is here talking in this very, very, very close connection, this personal, driving, thriving love between him and the Father, and of course, the Holy Spirit. And then he includes us. That we too can be a part of this oneness. So a lot of times when we talk about unity in the body of Christ, it comes through that motif of duty. You know, it's our duty as brothers and sisters in Jesus, you know, we'll say to one another, to be united. No more of this divisiveness in the body of Christ. Because when we're divisive, we demonstrate everything other than what Jesus wants us to be. But when we're united, they see his love in us. But it comes through kind of like that command structure, that motif of it's your duty to do this. And that's true. That's true. But that's not the motivation and emotion that Jesus is displaying here. Here it's dripping with compassion and love and familial connection. And he says, and Father, I pray that they will have this with us. When you say this is transformational, I agree with you 100% because it's motivationally transformational. He didn't give it to us that we would have an emotional experience, but a byproduct of understanding this carefully is the emotional joy and peace and rest and thrill of saying out loud, what? Are you kidding me? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit literally, fantastically want us to be in that mix of demonstrating to the whole world that the Father sent the Son, that God is on everybody's side. We're all looking for motivation, right? That's pretty motivating to me. You know, it's motivating just to know that that's what God wants me to do from duty. But when I realize he desires to know me and me know him so well that we are demonstrating the same oneness that the Trinity demonstrates. Wow. I cannot think of a higher calling.
Yeah.
I cannot think of a higher mission. I cannot think of a higher purpose. And when people are starving for purpose, people are starving for meaning. And God Almighty says, me, just me. There was only and always me. You ask where I come from. I come from nowhere. I'm eternal. I'm infinite. I'm spirit. I'm everything other than the creation you live in that I made. But I want to elevate you and make you a part of my family. Wow. Those opening few verses here about his prayer for us teach us about prayer, the intimacy of prayer, but the results of the intimacy of prayer too. And I like you, I want to encourage anybody who's listening to pour over this passage of scripture. Let it seep deep in your heart. If you have questions, give us a call. You know, we'll spend more time with you. We'll spend as much time with you as possible or point you in another direction where there's books you could read about it. But get this. If you get anything, get this. Yeah.
What's really great, if we go back just 9 verses, and verse 11 is where we're getting the setup for how the real petition is, and we covered this a little bit last time, but I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, here's the petition. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. So then skip ahead a little bit to verse 17 for the second petition, and we see, Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So let's think about this. I was having a conversation in one of our discipleship groups just yesterday, actually, I think it was. And it was about the unity and the body of Christ and how we've missed it. We have absolutely missed the mark. And the Acts, you know, the Acts 3 church, I don't think they were missing it. I think they were unified in one cause, which was spreading the word of God throughout Asia Minor, Southern Europe, North Africa, and East into Asia. But we have the Lutherans, the Calvinists, you know, the different levels of Baptist. You've got Unitarian, you've got, I mean, hundreds of different sects of Christianity.
Yeah.
And we've talked about this before. You know, we all have, for the most part, I would say, we all have the same basic beliefs, the Trinity. We all believe that Christ came, died, was crucified, resurrected on the third day. And because of that, we have new life. And because of that, we're admitted to heaven. But there's like some things that aren't explicitly stated in God's word. It's kind of like inferred. And then we come up with this idea of how we think it is. A great example that's not going to cause controversy on this is tribulation. When does it come? Does it come, or the rapture? Does it come pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, during the tribulation? And you might find three different Christian sects that follow those three different things, and they might fight. They literally might have arguments and fight each other in public.
Yes.
And that's not the unity that we're talking about. The unity transcends this, and it comes from two places. One, it comes from God's name, us being protected in God's name. It doesn't matter. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 3 when we talked about, I think we've talked about it in some of the discipleship groups. It's on one of the blogs too. But when Paul says, they're talking about disciples. Well, these are Apollos' disciples and these are Paul's disciples. And Paul says, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? You know, we're nothing. Yeah. We are literally nothing. I caused, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but ultimately God caused the growth. So who is Paul and who is Apollos? They're nothing, but God is everything. So protect us in God's name. The second part, though, is sanctifying us through his truth. That's the word of God. If we can just sit down, all of the different denominations, if we can just sit down and read God's word together and stand on the principles that are explicitly stated in God's word and all that other stuff, we don't even have to argue it. You say it in your head, you know, I believe it's post-tribulation that the rapture comes. Well, I believe it's pre-tribulation. Hey, that's really cool. But guess what? You know what's great? Regardless of when it comes, we're both going to see each other in heaven. Isn't that awesome? And then we just rest in that, right? That brings about this unity. You know, the Godhead, three in one, they're not arguing over, you know, what color they think the sky should be or anything. No, there's complete unity. And I hope and pray that over these coming decades or century, that we can come together as a group and say, listen, all this other stuff, meaningless. It means nothing. Because if it really meant something, God would have put it explicitly in his word. But he didn't, which means he didn't actually care whether we knew that part or not. He gave us the meat and potatoes. He didn't care about all this other stuff. And so, or at least he didn't care to share that with us. I'm not going to say he didn't care about it, but this is the unity that comes, though, is from his word and is from his name. If we can stand in both of those in this abiding lifestyle, it doesn't matter if you talk to a Calvinist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian. It doesn't matter if you talk to a Catholic. It doesn't matter if you talk to an Orthodox. None of that matters. What matters is we both stand in the name of Christ and we both stand on the firm foundation, which is his word. And I just, I pray that we can all step into that.
Amen to that. And I totally agree. I mean, a couple of things. I like that you went back to that section because somebody might ask as they read through, you know, through this, they go, well, it doesn't say that, you know, at starting at verse 20 and later, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who believe. But you're making the point that what came previous, the prayer that he prayed for his disciples there in the first century, is the prayer he's praying for us. I pray not only for these guys that are with me now, but those who will come, because they will believe, you know, from what they said.
Yes.
And then pointing these things out, the name of God, and then sanctify us by truth. Your word is truth. It's the same agenda, the same motif all the way through these last days of Jesus with his disciples. Abide in my truth. Abide in my word. Abide in my word. So oftentimes, I totally agree with you, because it's too often that believers abide in systematic theology, which may be correct, maybe it's not, maybe sometimes I don't know whether it's correct or not. And good systematic theology should come from first knowing a passage in its context. So abiding in the truth of that context, abiding in God's truth. But that's not always the case. So Jesus makes this point about the Holy Spirit reminding us of the very words of God, the Bible, what's already been given to prophets and apostles in the past. And that as we pour it into our life, he will speak that back to us and remind us of that truth. If I'm more concerned with that, like you're talking about, then those other things that we fight about become so much less important. And when somebody wants to argue those points, it becomes motivationally imperative in love and compassion to try to dissuade them otherwise and go, well, are you reading the word for transformation? Are you abiding in the word? Is it so abundantly resonating within your mind and your heart and your soul, your spirit? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you hear the word of God daily, moment to moment, you know, at odd times, at weird times, at happy times, at really stressful times, is God speaking? Because that's the quality of the relationship he's talking about. The Father and the Son abide perfectly with one another, therefore they abide in one another's word. And now we get to know that word, and we too get to abide. So in the same sense, he could say, abide in my will, because his truth is his will. And then we intuitively and instinctively increase our prayer life because Jesus increased his prayer life, because we want to be a part of the conversation. We don't want to be talking about the number of angels on the head of a pin, all those theological arguments you're talking about. And that's what praying like Jesus looks like. And when we pray like Jesus, we end up abiding like Jesus, because he said to Satan, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So I find it astounding that all that other stuff takes up so much of our time. And I know that you and I, we're not saying that systematic theology is wrong by itself, but only has its place. And I find it astounding that we take up so much time with that and so little time pouring God's word away richly into our heart and hearing it back like this. Because I don't know about you, but I want to have that oneness with you. I want to have that oneness. I'm a Baptist, but I want to have that oneness with a Presbyterian. I want to have that oneness with a charismatic. I'm not a charismatic. I want to have that oneness with, you know, whomever. But I can't get that with those other discussions. I can when we ask each other, how's God talking to you through his word lately? You know, have the metrics of what it looks like to be like Jesus. Are they growing? Can you see that? I was going to say, are they growing in your life? But I should probably turn that around and say the question I should be asking my brother or sister is, can you see those growing in me metrically? Can you see a measurement in my life that I look more like Jesus? I really want to look like Jesus. Can you help me with that? Can you tell me? No, last week or so. No. I would rather hear, yes, yeah, Ricky. You do. You're looking more like Jesus all the time. And I want to be able to say that of my brothers and sisters. If we move along in this a little bit more, it just gets more and more astounding. You were there in verse 21, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me. Again, motivationally and emotionally, that is astounding that he would condescend to include us in that. But look at 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may, in fact, be one, even as we are one. You know, again, that Jesus would give us the glory that the Father gave him. That's pretty incredible.
And the purpose of that, he states, you know, we've talked about this before, but it's interesting how Jesus prays this prayer, because not only does he say a petition, but he describes to the Father out loud why he's making that petition. And in this one, you know, continuing on, it says, just as we are one, I and them and you and me, and they may be perfected in unity.
Yeah.
So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. So the description of why he's praying that specific prayer is right there. And it's, you're right, it is astounding, but it's astounding because his whole purpose is, again, going back and glorifying the Father, right? We've talked about this over and over. Everything is about glorifying the Father. And even in his own glorification, he pointed out before we talked about this, and his personal part of the prayer was that by glorifying him, it glorifies the Father who sent him. And in the same way, by glorifying us, it glorifies him and glorifies the Father who sent him. It's like this chain reaction of glorification.
Yeah, and it does transform our prayer life. When was the last time you heard in a Bible study or church setting, you know, family prayer setting, where people prayed like this? Lord, I want to pray to the person, pray for the person on my left and the person on the right, that they would be glorified like the Lord Jesus is glorified, so that all of us together can be so united in love and compassion and peace and harmony and faith and all of those things, so that the world will finally see what you've wanted the world to see in your beloved family, your beloved church. I mean, think about the world today, Chris. You know, Christians are, my old professor at Multnomah, John Mitchell, used to say that Christians are like sheep. And if you put sheep in a pen, they'll chew the wool off one another's backs. But if you put them out in the world to work like they're supposed to, they turn the fields white unto harvest, and then they bring in the harvest. Kind of different type of sheep. But we're always poking at each other. I mean, this whole pandemic thing, this masking and vaccines, and both sides of the aisle, left and right, have been arguing about this stuff now for 2 years, and it's divided the church in America. I don't know what's going on in the rest of the world, but the church in America is so divided that it's borderline useless. It's borderline useless. The body of Christ looks like Israel and Judah during the days of exile. They had so disconnected themselves from the true heart of the Lord and worshiping him, that they look like the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the rest of the different, you know, they look the same, and they were the same. They were worshiping at the same idols, and those idols were about sex and power and fertility. But those are the same things we're arguing about. power and sexual revolution and sexual identity. All of that stuff is tearing the body of Christ apart because we don't see ourselves in the mix with the Trinity. And we don't pray for each other that way. You know, it's okay. I'm not saying we don't pray for people when they're sick and all of that. But man, I'd much rather people pray for me that, you know, Lord, may Ricky truly be magnified in your glory. Not for his sake, not for our sake, not for the church's sake, but as you well said, for your sake. That's why Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying so that the Father would be glorified. And he prays that he be glorified and that we be glorified, that all of this together leads to the unity that shows that the world may know that you sent me. Because there's not just the Trinity. There's not just the early disciples. There's not just the Trinity, the early disciples, and then us. There's the rest of the world, the lost, right? And if we can't abide like we're being asked to in this section of scripture. So again, to our listeners, a part of this is the broken heart of God screaming, you know, from eternity to earth, my beloved, look like God, look like me, love people, be compassionate toward people, tell them about me, stop fighting, stop arguing, stop bickering, you know, and if we need to, stop voting. You know, we're ambassadors, the Bible tells us. We're certainly first and foremost citizens of heaven, not citizens of America. Ambassadors don't vote in foreign countries. And somebody say, well, Pastor, are you asking us not to vote? Well, if fighting about who you're voting for keeps you from abiding in Christ and praying like this, yeah, I am. This privilege is just too big. So again, you know, get past the duty side of it and see it as this wonderful, beautiful thing that the Lord is asking of us.
We'll say from a personal perspective, you were talking about the systematic theology and understanding just that term. A lot of people don't maybe know what that means, but theology is the study of God and his relation with the universe, his interaction with it. Systematic theology is taking all of the different evidences that we find in scripture and putting them into themes that help us to understand better God's interaction. And I had studied that with actually Pastor Reiner there up in the Kitsap County. And I was studying God's word for information. We'll be honest. That's what I knew to do.
Yeah.
And the more information I got, the more haughty I got, the more judgmental I got, the more arrogant I got. And then when someone would say something that was contrary to what I had learned in Henry Thiessen's systematic theology, lectures in systematic theology, I thought, I'm going to correct this person because they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. And so I made it my personal mission to help correct incorrect bits. It's the same thing that a lot of these different doctrinal issues that aren't really fully based in scripture, but it's inferred. It's them trying to correct someone else because they think they stand on the truth. It's pride. It's arrogance that comes from that. Think about, though, the opposite of that. Think about when we talk about living with dependence on God through surrender and submission. If I do that, if I'm abiding in the Lord, do I really need to make sure my brother or sister knows that 2 Corinthians 5 says this instead of this? No, I can bring it up and say, hey, I'm not sure that's maybe the right interpretation. Where are you thinking that comes from, right? I can come with a humble heart and ask them. And if they say, no, it's this, then I go, okay. And then I could pray for them right there. Lord, I want unity in the body. And it seems like maybe we don't understand each other. So Lord, I pray that one of us that you'll illuminate, both of us that you'll illuminate. Lord, you just make your glory known to both of us in this moment. Yeah. We can even pray with our brother or sister, right? How powerful is that? Instead of having this like doctrinal argument and yelling and spitting at each other, you say, hey, may I pray with you that the Lord will illuminate our minds so that both of us can come to the truth of this scripture? Is any Christian going to say no? I can't imagine they would, right? But that's living with surrender, allowing the Holy Spirit to do that work and not making sure that we do God's work. It's in the scriptures, right? And we see it in John 14, where the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to come as the counselor, is to come as the truth, and to illuminate or to give us the understanding of all of this stuff that has occurred, right? It's not for us to be able to come to our own conclusion and therefore to teach it. It's to teach everything that I have taught. And so
I think that's also why when Jesus refers to that ministry of the Holy Spirit, he says he'll teach us and remind us of all these truths, right? He doesn't, and I know that there's a doctrine of illumination that refers to the Holy Spirit interpreting scripture for us. It doesn't tell us that. The place that some people turn to is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But it's a wonderful thing that what the Lord does is just shares his word with us again. Just the word of God. The actual text of the word of God. Or maybe it comes to our mind as a paraphrase, but then we're reminded, okay, I'll go back and look it up if I don't know it word for word. So that it's God's word, God's truth, not my off the top of my head opinion of what it is. So in these times of turmoil, if we were to slow down and do what you're saying, two people who have a disagreement on a passage of scripture or a political thing, if they were both abiding the way we've been talking about now for months, the way Jesus talks about, the way Paul talks about, Peter and, you know, all the prophets, all the apostles, then what would happen is a theological conclusion would not come to our mind, but the word of God would come to our mind. Like in Jeremiah, or in Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah had become so despondent over how terribly he'd been treated by his countrymen that he emotionally felt like God had let him down. God had told him, don't worry, I will be with you. I'll always give you the right thing to say. I'll be with you. And he had suffered greatly because of his desire to lovingly serve God. And in chapter 3 of Lamentations, he literally cries out and he says, and all my hope from you is gone. Wow. And that's like saying, I'm done with you, Lord. You made this all happen. I've been beaten. They've tried to kill me. They forced me to live in a garbage dump. It's horrible. And it's because of what you asked me to do. This is your work. But then God illuminates his mind, even as he's inspiring him to write new truth. And Jeremiah has in his mind then something that comes from the Psalms, from King David, and something that comes from Moses, and I believe it's the book of Deuteronomy, and one of them is where, you know, your mercies are new every morning, your compassionate love. Well, it's something David said in the Psalms, and I'm sure that Jeremiah was familiar with that he poured that into his heart, and God brings that to his mind. And then he goes on to, and he says, you know, for your mercies are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. And we get that great hymn of the faith from that. But then he goes on and he says, for you are my portion. And that's what Moses said. So he didn't get a theological combination of truths. He got the very word of God reminded, retaught to him. The Spirit of God reminded him of truth that had already been given. And that's what happens to you and me. So we could have that discussion about, you know, a passage of scripture were different, or on the tribulational period and all that stuff. But when two people are truly abiding in the word, like in John 17, as you put it, when he said to the disciples early on, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. If we're doing this abiding thing that we've been talking about, then we can have that discussion about theological differences and not hammer each other. We could have political conversations. A Christian Democrat could talk to a Christian Republican and it not turn into, you know, a mini world war.
Yeah.
You know, there doesn't have to be verbal cyanide being tossed around, you know, like a food fight, you know, like a childish college prank food fight. If we're abiding, we can have those difficult discussions because we're focused on the truth of God, not our opinions.
So bring in
better, though.
Yeah, it is better. So bringing this all full circle, we look at how Jesus was praying, yes, but we look at the reason for each of his petitions, and all of it points back to glorifying the Father. All of it brings it back to being able to show their love in us, their glory in us, so that through that, others may see God's love, others may see God's glory, and ultimately, hopefully, come to know Jesus personally through the same prayer. It's like a reciprocating prayer.
Amen. As it moves forward, the thunder and the motivational and the motivation and emotional impact, it hasn't even crescendoed yet. Where he goes, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. Then there's a conjunctive and have loved them even as you have loved me. This connection that we've been talking about in the Trinity, and that they invite us to be a part of that. That little word, even, right? Even as you've loved me. The Father loves you, Chris. He loves me. He loves whoever's listening. Equatively, the same as he loves the eternal Son. I don't feel any duty to... I know there's duty involved. I get that. But I don't feel any duty when I understand that. I just, you know, have to bear down and prevent myself just from welling up in tears. Father, this is, if ever the word awesome, well, I know we use that a lot. We toss it around. I know I do. I'm constantly running around like a boomer out of time or something. It's awesome. It's awesome. I'm always using that word. But if ever there was a time when that word should be used in all of its power, this is awesome. Father, that you love me even as you love Jesus. That's amazing. This is the person who, I am the person who's wandering. I am the person who's wandering because I chose to wander. I am the person who turned his back. I am the person who said, you are awesome. You are incredible. You are Almighty God. But guess what? I have a fist to shake at you and I don't care. You don't get to tell me what to do. You don't get to share with me what is true about me. I will be involved in the final act of idolatry. You don't even get to identify me. I'll choose my identity. I'll choose whether or not I'm Republican or Democrat. I'll choose whether or not I am straight or gay. I'll choose whether or not I am male or female. I'll choose the way I choose to choose. And I'll claim everything I need to claim about that to make people believe me. Because I am what I am. Popeye ain't got nothing on me. I'm a little G God, and guess what? The tempter told Adam and Eve that, and I believe that. I've wandered away from you, God, and forget you. That's who we're talking about. And God says, I got that. I get that. You're I hear you, Skippy. I love you still. And I will never quit seeking you. I will never turn my back on you. I will send my son to die on a cross to prove that I love you. And then I will offer you brand new spiritual, divine life. And truly, trust me. Trust me when I tell you, I love you like I love my son. My son and I love you like we love the Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit love us like that. That's an amazing thing. I mean, one could say, well, of course, God the Father loves the Son. Why wouldn't he? And of course, he's magnanimous, so why wouldn't he love us? Well, he's also just and he's righteous. And, and humanity's done everything within its power to cause God to turn his back on us. And not only does he not turn his back on us, he stays face to face with us, but then he invites us into this loving, glory, abiding family connection. People ask, how can we abide and pray? This passage of scripture is sufficient.
Let's pray then. Let's pray in the way that Jesus did. Lord God, I pray that this message is sent out to many, many others, Lord, whether it's through this podcast, whether it's through others talking about it. But I pray that my brothers and sisters to my left, to my right, on that side of the computer screen, on that side of the phone, Lord, I pray that they are glorified in such a way that the world can see it. And I pray that that glory that you give them brings you such reverence and glory in itself, Lord. I pray that everything that we do is a reflection of our love for you. It's a reflection of our absolute honor for you. God, I pray that we are sanctified through your word, through your truth. I pray that you protect us in your mighty name. Lord, I pray that that name protects us as we walk around in this world, as we're still here. We're not in heaven yet, Lord. And though we groan and we yearn for the day when we're shed of this earthly tent, but while we're here, Lord, we ask that your name continue to protect us, to watch over us from the schemes of the devil, of the accuser, and continue to work in our lives, Lord. We pray for each of the ears that are under this podcast, Lord, that they may find truth and life in your words and in your decrees and in each and everything that you've shown us through your word, God. We love you. Thank you. May your name be glorified. May your name be honored in our lives and in our actions, in our words and in our thoughts. In the name of Christ Jesus, Jehovah Sekednu, the righteous Savior, I pray.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. I cannot tell you enough how much I enjoy doing this with you and how proud I am of what you're doing.
Ricky, it's always an honor to have you on here. Get your sage words. I appreciate it. So we want to end with an important scripture that reminds us to abide in him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. As you walk through this week, we encourage you to review the scriptures and themes we talk about and ask the Holy Spirit to team up with you to bring this information to life personally in your walk. Thank you for listening, and God bless.